Right. All right. Galatians chapter 6, if you will. Galatians chapter 6. And this is a verse, familiar verse, and it's a verse that I guess over the last few weeks I've had reason to remind a few believers of. A couple of brothers and sisters in Christ needed this verse, and I guess just in reminding them of it and the truth of it, I really was reminding myself of it. You know, sometimes when you try to minister to somebody else, you end up getting the biggest blessing of all. You know, you just try and open your Bible and try and help somebody, try and remind them of God's Word, and maybe they get a blessing from it, maybe they don't, but in the course of trying to do that, if you've ever been in that situation, you're usually the one that gets the biggest blessing. And so tonight, this is one of those verses. It's a familiar verse of Scripture, and it's maybe it's been preached to death, but I'm going to preach it again anyway, because it's an important truth. Galatians chapter 6, and we're just going to read verses 7 through 10. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. We'll read all four verses, and then we'll just go back and look at them individually, if we could. All right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. It's not talking to the world, it's talking to God's people. Isn't that something, that God's people can be deceived? I found that to be true. I found saved people who had been deceived, who had deceived themselves. And it's very possible, because you and I are very capable of allowing an idea to get so lodged in our brain, something that we think is true and right, even though it's contrary to the Word of God. And you know, the Christian life, a lot of it is simply allowing the Scriptures to change your mind about things. Because most of us, our minds are full of ideas that are completely wrong. Completely wrong. Wrong about life, wrong about money, wrong about marriage, wrong about everything. And we needed the Word of God to correct our thinking. Right? Because we are prone to being deceived. I'm not talking about running off and, you know, joining a cult and, you know, wrapping a sheet around you or something like that. I'm not talking about, you know, think of deceived. I mean, just in being persuaded by our own selves of something that is not true according to the Word of God. There are some believers, because they're either ignorant of the Scriptures or are so stubborn in holding on to their own ideas, they will not allow their thoughts to be corrected by the Word of God. A great way to go through your life is when you find the Scriptures saying something contrary to what you think is so. Just abandon what you think is so and adapt what the Word of God says. Because this book is always going to be right. And where it disagrees with you, you are always going to be wrong. There's no question about that. If you think one way and the Bible says something contrary to the way you think about a subject, God is right and you're wrong. And most of the Christian life, I found for me, is just simply getting my thinking to conform to God's thoughts. Renewing our minds, that's what the Bible says. That's what God calls it. Renewing your mind. And to renew your mind means your thoughts, when they're wrong, and I know that this is kind of a big generality. It's broad what I'm saying, but there are hundreds of subjects and hundreds of ideas that you and I may have in our minds that are contrary to the Word of God. You know, ideas about how to be happy in life, ideas about the kind of a woman to marry or the kind of a guy to marry, or the ideas about the kind of a husband you ought to be or the kind of a father you should be, or ideas about how to raise your children, or ideas about, you know, what a person should do as a Christian, or what a pastor should do, or what you know, people have all kinds of ideas. And let's just face it, none of us were born spiritual. None of us were born with the knowledge of the things of God. We all started out ignorant. We had zero knowledge. And so the Christian life is a constant kind of checking your own thoughts and ideas against the Scriptures. And as you encounter something that is contrary to what you felt was right, I've always learned, just ask God for the grace to let it go. The Bible says, uses a stronger term, it says casting down. Casting down imaginations. And all those things, those high thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's got nothing to do with the message, but I just thought I'd throw that in there. Because we do. I mean, this isn't written to the lost person. This is written to a church full of the saints. And Paul is saying, don't be deceived. If it wasn't likely that you could be deceived, Paul's wasting his breath here. But it is possible for you and I to deceive ourselves, especially about this subject. And he's talking about a specific subject that Christians often convince themselves cannot be so. What subject is that? It's the subject of sowing and reaping. So we're going to talk about tonight. Sowing and reaping. I'm not talking about knit one, purl two, and I'm not talking about that kind of sowing or whatever. The kind of sowing where things are planted. The kind of things where efforts are made, money is spent, time is given, thought and preparation is expended, right? That's like sowing. A sower is somebody who's got something valuable that he's going to, by faith, give away, commit to the soil, you know, plant, invest. That's what a sower does. You know, he's putting stuff in the ground and he's hoping he sees something come of that, right? That's what it means to sow. You're going to spend money on something that you hope to get something back from. You're going to invest time, hoping there's going to be a benefit from that. You're going to expend some energy, put some thought in it, put some effort into it. That word sow could cover a lot of areas of life where you and I are putting out something, hoping we're going to see something back. That's what a sower does. He's putting seed in the ground, and he's not doing it just because he was bored and had nothing to do that day. That seed probably cost him money. And he's going to invest that. He's going to put it in the ground, hoping, you know, in time, there's going to be a blessing, a benefit, come back to him. And the world does this all the time. We do it by habit all day long. The world does this. Economies function this way. Education functions this way. Everything in life, if you think of it, is an investment of some kind of an effort, hoping for a return of some kind. Even warfare, education, construction, whatever it is, somebody expends, invests, gives, plants, lays up, hoping there'll be some fruit from that. The Bible tells you, if you're wise, you and I will learn, according to this verse, be not deceived, it says, God is not mocked. In other words, God will always be right in spite of your opinions and in spite of your efforts to the contrary. Like Brother Spurgeon said during our Bible conference, he was given the illustration, and I've used it 3 or 4 times already since I heard him preach it, the illustration of trying to bake fudge brownies or something he was talking about, right? The idea of a guy who can't cook and never cooked, but his brownies came out perfect. Why? He just followed the recipe on the box. And I mean, it's a great, simple, but great illustration. That God's recipes work every single time. Even if you have no experience at walking in the Lord and of being spiritual, the prescription for Christian living is in the book. And if I follow God's recipe, guess what? The fruit is assured. The benefits are assured. God's blessings will come when I follow God's recipes. But what happens? We're stubborn. We're full of our own ideas. We know better than God. After all, we've been living a long time. Some of us got saved late in life. And, you know, and we had a whole lifetime of bad habits, bad, you know, ideas. We think differently from the Scriptures. How could we not? I mean, we didn't know the Word of God before we got saved. We had a whole way of looking at life, a whole way of investing, I mean, giving of ourselves, doing things and expecting a return on those actions. But God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. If you don't follow the recipe, you don't get the fudge brownies, right? It's silly to think that we're going to do it contrary to the way God tells us to do it and see blessings in spite of our disobedience. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. It says in that verse, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So there is in the Bible a principle. You could even call it a law. And that command, that verse right there almost rises to the level of a law of God. I mean, in other words, a principle, an unchanging, eternal principle. And that is, whatsoever a man soweth, whatever you plant, whatever it is of you give and invest and lay up and expend, depends on your reason and for doing it, but whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And the next verse explains, it just expands on it a little bit. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, if I give, expend, plant, invest, put myself into it, for the sake of satisfying some fleshly desire or need. If my reason for doing is it because I want to please me, you know what I can expect from that investment? Corruption. Corruption. But when my reason for expending, when my reason for giving, when my reason for serving, when my reason for planting and investing, whatever it is, my time, my energy, my money, my ministry, time given for loved ones as a husband or a dad or a mom or whatever, when it's done for the Lord and it's sown to the Spirit, meaning for the pleasure of God, for the satisfaction, because there's a capital S in there, so it's not talking about your spirit, it's talking about God's Spirit. So when I give, serve, plant, invest, expend, work, whatever you want to call it, synonyms for sowing. And it's done, Lord, for your sake. It's done for you. It's done according to your principles. Do you know what the Bible says I can expect from that kind of an investment? I can expect something that's going to last forever. It says that guy will reap eternal life. It's not telling you you can be saved by sowing. It's not what it's saying. It's just saying that when you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap things that don't last. No? Life has a way of just falling apart on you. And things that are, when you sow to your flesh, you reap things that are not eternal. You can spend money on something to make you happy. And you may be happy for a while. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. But eventually the season ends. And eventually that pleasure is not eternal. It doesn't go on forever. Eventually it corrupts. I mean, this is kind of like the roots of addiction. I mean, the addict, that principle is true for addictions. The guy that is going to spend money, spend his time, let his life be consumed by sowing to his flesh for the satisfaction of something carnal, something selfish. He's not going to reap any eternal blessings. He's not going to reap real joy that lasts forever. He's not going to reap blessings and rewards in heaven. There's not going to be anything eternal that comes from that, but something very temporal. Something that will eventually just turn to dust. It's just going to corrupt. So there's a principle there that's undeniable. You can't get around that one. It's like trying to defy gravity. Go ahead. Jump off a building and see how that works out. You know, you may think, well, millions of others have done it, but it's going to be different for me this time. And that's the way, I mean, you'd say somebody standing on the edge of a, you know, 20-story building, and he's telling you, I'm going to jump off. You say, well, you're crazy? What do you think is going to happen? I mean, I've seen a lot of shows and read a lot of newspaper articles about guys that did this, and they always end up dead at the bottom. And if some guy said, well, it's going to be different this time with me, it won't happen that way for me. You'd have to say the guy's nuts, he's crazy, he's deceived himself. What would make you think that For 6,000 years, guys have been jumping off big, tall things, and they always end up in a pile of broken bones and, you know, at the bottom. But it's going to be different for you. But that's the way we think when we expect that, oh, I'm just going to satisfy my flesh and it'll work out okay. There won't be any price to pay. I'll still be all right. My life will turn out okay. God may still be happy with me. At least I'm going to heaven. You know, the Bible says you're mocking God. You and I mock God when we think we can live that way. When we can live by our own set of principles, and those principles are contrary to the ones that God has already shown us clearly in His Word. He's promised us that when we sow to the Spirit, invest, expend, plant, you know, give of yourself, your time, your energy, yes, even your money, guess what you can expect back from the Lord? His blessings. And those blessings, the fruit of giving to God. And I'm not just talking about money, although some of the verses tonight we're going to look at have to do with money, but the principle is still the same. So don't think that this is a message tonight about money. The principles are all the same. It's sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. It's whatever, in whatever area that a Christian gives to God, you can expect God's blessings in return for giving. But when you're giving of your time, money, efforts, thoughts, energies, are for you, for your own pleasure, for your own satisfaction, for your own flesh, then you're going to see the Lord just let that corrupt. And it will come to nothing eventually. And you may, for a short while, see what looks like the blessings of God, but in the end, you lose all those things. If a Christian goes out and robs a bank, you know, well, he may get away with it for a while, like even a lost man can. And it may think because it's not discovered, you know, for a month or year or several years, that, wow, look at the fruit of my actions. Look at the blessings that have come to me. Look at all this money that I have now. But you can be sure, the lost man might get away with it, but the Christian isn't going to get away with it. God's not going to let that happen. And it'll come to corruption. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And I didn't want this to be a negative message tonight, but actually on my heart tonight was the positive side of this. The positive side of this. The negative side is true. If you sow to your flesh, it's going to come to nothing. But the positive side is that if you sow to the Spirit, you are going to reap things from God that although you may not see a crop, you may not see fruit immediately, you'll see fruit eventually. And your fruit, like the Bible says in John chapter 15, and I think it's verse number 16, it says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you would go forth, I think, and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. That your fruit would remain. So, blessings from God. Fruit that remains. And then let's read the next two verses as well. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. So, obviously, the direction of Paul's comments here was not really to the negative. It was more to the positive. I mean, he mentions the negative in the beginning. Just don't be deceived into thinking that you're going to invest time, money, and effort, and thought, and whatever, in the things of the flesh and expect God to bless that. God won't bless that. But on the other hand, when you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life eternal. Meaning, things that are going to live on forever. Blessings, rewards, fruit that will go on and redound to the glory of God in eternity. And that's what I wanted to kind of focus on tonight. Verse number 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. We shall reap if we faint not. Now go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Last night, we had a deacon's meeting, and we read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 as part of our deacon's meeting. And then some things happened today, and we spoke to some folks today and had an opportunity to give some counsel and some of the verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 were still ringing in my ears from last night when we read these things. And if you've You know, if you're familiar with this part of your Bible, you know that chapter 8 and chapter 9 is, in general, it's about money. It's about giving. It's about the proper attitude toward our giving. Now, the subject here may be an offering of finances that Paul was encouraging the Corinthian church to be involved in. Apparently, there was a need among the believers in Jerusalem. They were poor. The church, although remember, the church began in Jerusalem with the apostles there and 5,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost, and the church grew like crazy. But then the Bible says God sent a persecution in Acts chapter 8, and all the believers in Jerusalem were scattered abroad. And so God had told them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, but they were just kind of like hanging out in Jerusalem. So finally God sent trouble, famine, persecution, and the believers in Jerusalem ended up being scattered everywhere. But the church still maintained itself. Acts chapter 8 says that the apostles stayed behind, not Paul, but the other 12 stayed behind in Jerusalem. So there was still a church there. But the comments about that church through the rest of the New Testament is that that church wasn't a model church. I mean, we don't pattern our New Testament Christianity after the church in Jerusalem. We pattern our New Testament Christianity after the church in Antioch and after the church in Ephesus. Those were the churches established by the Apostle Paul and given his doctrine. But the church in Jerusalem kind of fades out of the picture after about Acts chapter 9. You don't see anything about it, much about Jerusalem after that. And the few mentions of the believers in Jerusalem after that is that there was normally some need down there, and the other Gentile churches around the world were taking up a collection to go help the saints in Jerusalem. And that's what was going on. Paul had been telling the churches around Asia Minor, all those places, to get some money together. Take an offering, and then I'm going to send a couple of guys around in a year or so and collect the money, and we'll take it to Jerusalem and try to minister to our brothers down there. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul is bringing that subject up again. And he's reminding the believers in Corinth, remember that offering I told you about a year ago? All right, now it's time. I'm going to send Timothy and someone else around to gather up what you've collected, and we're going to take it to Jerusalem and try and help the saints there at the church in Jerusalem. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is kind of about Paul is teaching them the right attitude to have in this. But obviously it applies to everything else in life, not just money. It applies to everything else that we may be called upon to invest, to give for the glory of God. Not just our money, but our time. The principles in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 apply to pretty much every area of our Christian life. And I think chapter 8 and 9 are Paul's full explanation, if you will, of the principle, the law of sowing and reaping. He goes into it in these chapters, reminding the believers that if a man sows sparingly, he'll reap sparingly. If he sows bountifully, he will reap bountifully. What's he talking about? Well, obviously money in the first case, but doesn't that apply to everything else? Don't you get more out of spiritual things when you put more into those things? You're going to get more out of your Bible when you spend more time in your Bible, right? You're going to get more out of your prayer life when you put more into your prayer life. You're going to get more out of witnessing. You're going to see more fruit from witnessing. You're going to see more souls won to Christ when you witness, when you put more into it, right? If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. If you want to see more of God's blessings, then invest more of your heart, more of your time, more of your energy, more of your efforts. The Christian that takes Bible reading casually, prayer casually, fellowshipping with the saints in church casually, occasionally, you know what? It's not that you won't be blessed, but you're going to reap sparingly. You're going to see some things. You'll see God work. But man, you're missing out because God would like to work bountifully. God would like to pour out a blessing that you can't even contain. God would like to show you His real glory and His real strength. But the principle of sowing and reaping is true. And Paul spends two whole chapters trying to convince us of that. Is that give a little, you receive a little. You give a lot, and I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about time, energy, thought, effort, whatever it is. Whatever it is, when whatever you and I are called upon to give of ourselves to the Lord, give a little, you'll get a little. Give a lot, you'll get more. There's just no doubt about it. Does it always work? All the time. All the time. Why? It's an unchangeable spiritual law. Sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. That whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right? If you spend more time in the Word of God, you're going to get more out of it. No doubt about it. Say, well, I just don't know my Bible very well. Okay. Whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? Why do some Christians have to be reminded again and again and again, years after they've been saved, of the same simple truths that they haven't yet gotten a hold of? Well, somebody hasn't spent much time meditating in those truths and thinking about those things and working to live those things. Make a little effort at something, you'll see a little fruit from it. Make a great effort at something, sow to the Spirit with more of your heart, more of yourself. Give more of you to the things of God, and you and I will get more back. I mean, I'm not trying to be, mercenary here or something. But I'm just saying, we get little sometimes because we give little. We see little results because we pray little. We see fewer blessings because we don't trust God for bigger things. We'd see bigger things if we trusted and called upon God for bigger things. Now, I know that that's true. I know it's true. Maybe Wednesday night is not where you're accustomed to saying amen, but an amen could go right there. I mean, that's a truth that is unchangeable. You give a little, and you get a little. You give more, and you get more of God's blessing. You pray for little things, you'll see little things. You pray and trust God for bigger things, we would probably see bigger things. I mean, based on that principle, I think that principle is true. Spend more time in prayer. Can you expect to see greater blessings if you spent more time in prayer? I'm not talking about punching a clock and just saying, okay, God, I gave you 30 more minutes today than I did yesterday. Come on. No. This is talking about a hard attitude. A hard attitude. But when you give more of your heart, more of yourself to the things of God, you will see God's blessings. While we're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just look at some of these verses. I hope they're a blessing to you. Now, the background real quick. Paul is, remember, trying to get a church that was very carnal. That's the Corinthian church. Very carnal. Very stuck on themselves. They had some good qualities. But this was the church that Paul reproved more than any other. They had all kinds of things going on in this church that were wrong. And yet, they had a lot of things right. And Paul is he uses as an example to them the church in Philippi. Philippi was in Macedonia. And the Macedonians, he spoke of the Macedonians more than once. You read the book of Philippians. Those were the Macedonians, the Philippians. Paul wrote the book of Philippians to the Macedonians. Philippi was in that area. And so it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." It says, "How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." They're poor. They're afflicted. These were not a rich people. These Macedonians had received the gospel. You can read about it in the book of Philippians and in the book of Acts. Remember, that was the Philippian jailer, you know, when Paul was stuck in prison and Paul prayed, the jail fell apart. The Philippian jailer got saved and his whole house, and was probably a part of that church in Philippi. And that church that Paul started there became a model. Paul used them as an example of their generosity, of this spirit that they had toward giving. It wasn't, and Paul wasn't even talking necessarily about money and things and gifts. He's talking about their heart attitude, how these people had learned by God's grace. God's grace had taught them this. God had taught them that even though they had little, and even though they suffered a lot of things, they had a lot of affliction and trouble, they had learned out of their deep poverty to give generously. And Paul uses them as an example here. It says, verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us," asking us, in other words, "with much entreaty," begging Paul, in other words, "that we should receive the gift." Paul had told them about this offering he was going to take. They didn't want to just... They wanted to make sure that Paul didn't leave them out. They had collected money. They were going to have a part in this. They wanted to be a blessing to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, probably saints that they had not even met. But there's a need. Paul told them about it. They wanted to have a part in it. And they entreated Paul, praying, asked Paul with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped. In other words, they exceeded even Paul's expectations and desires. This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. This was a surrendered church. They had no problem parting with things when they had already parted with the sovereignty of their own life. They had already given themselves to the Lord. So now there's a need. Money? Okay, that's no problem. Time? That's no problem. A little effort, energy, a little investment. I'm going to have to sow and give and do some things. No problem. Because they had first given themselves to the Lord. And now they just wanted to have a part in this offering. And it says in verse 7, "Therefore," now Paul is trying to turn this around and encourage the Corinthians, you know, to follow that example. And he says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence." So the church in Corinth had some good qualities. They were a church that had a lot of faith. They were diligent in some things. They had utterance. That means they were out telling people about Christ. And it says, "As you abound in all these other areas," verse 7, "and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." He's calling this ability to give from a generous spirit, he's calling it this grace. Meaning, this isn't something that came from the flesh. It's not because the Macedonians in their culture were just a generous people. It was something the Spirit of God had done in them. It was a grace that God had given them. And so that even in spite of their poverty, they were just willing to help in whatever way they could. They were looking and asking Paul, begging Paul for some opportunity to go and help. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was like that. He said, "I came not to be ministered unto." Some Christians are in permanent ministered unto mode. They are constantly needy and constantly having to be ministered unto. And that's okay when you're a young Christian. Nobody would expect anything different. Nobody's going to expect a baby to get up and do for others. A baby has to have others do for it. Nobody would expect anything differently. But you know what? After you're no longer a baby Christian, you should be growing out of that condition of being needing to be ministered unto all the time. I mean, we are to minister to one another continually. But you and I are supposed to grow up to where we no longer need to be ministered to, but we are looking for ways to minister to things that we've been taught, to tell others what God's done for us, to go and help somebody, see a need, jump in, be a part of it, minister and serve. That ought to be a natural part of just growing up spiritually. Looking for something that you can do. Looking for some way that you and I can help. Eli was telling me this afternoon, he was just sharing with me how the service went last night, and he said, "Well, there's this one guy, Corey. He's obviously an uneducated man. He's a prisoner. I don't know how long he's been in, but a number of these guys have been in there a long time. There's one guy, Ricardo, who's spent, I think he said, 26 years behind bars. He got arrested and went to prison when he was 22. He's serving life. Sweetest, happiest, most sincere guy. I'm telling you, he's just like soaking it up, soaking the Word of God up. And Corey is the guy that leads the music. He's the guy that is kind of in charge of the service. We come in and sit on the sidelines. Corey starts the service. This man does not know the English language very well. Kind of, you know, gives you the impression of a little maybe slow, uneducated. But man, I'll tell you what, every time that guy gets up to speak, he just talks from his heart about how real the Lord Jesus Christ is to him. He gets me crying every time. I mean, I'm standing on the side. He gets me ready to preach. And then he says, and without any further delay, here is Pat. And like, I'm like, by the time I get up there, man, I am pumped. I'm pumped up. He's got me. And it's just this big old, like, sort of uneducated guy. And Eli called me today and he said the meeting last night turned out to be like testimonies. Eli wanted to share his testimony. And he said that guy Corey shared his testimony. And Corey has said some things that sounded to me like, man, this guy has got his doctrine straight. He was talking about salvation by faith alone through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Lord. I mean, it almost sounded like this guy grew up in First Bible Church. He's got some things right. I don't know where what his background is. And Eli says, do you know he just got saved 2 years ago in here, in the prison? 2 years ago. He says, there was another Christian in the prison who was witnessing to him. And he told him, if you don't get away from me, I'm going to kill you. He says, stay away from me. And he mocked him and persecuted this guy that was witnessing to him. A little time went by, and they put that guy in Corey's cell. And Corey said he had Playboy pictures and filth and everything all over his cell. He says the guy never said anything. He just, you know, reading his Bible, trying to be, you know, just trying to live a godly life. After a while, Corey said he started to feel bad about those pictures. And so he took them down. Guy never said a word or told him to or said, hey, man, that's wicked. You ought to do. He just said he said something. I just didn't feel like it was right. You know, felt bad. So he started taking him down. Little by little, he just opened up to this guy and this guy led him to Christ in his cell 2 years ago. And I'm telling you what, man, this guy is doing something with what he's been given. Well, I don't know how much longer he's got to serve, but when he gets out, I'm telling you, I'm going to find out where he is. And see what God is doing with this guy. Because I have a feeling God's going to use that guy. And several of them in there. What's he doing? He's just giving back. He's giving what he's been given. You know, somebody's taught him. Wasn't us. Somebody's been teaching him. He's been reading his Bible. In fact, he told us, if you guys can come tomorrow night, meaning tonight, he says, because this other guy doesn't show up. And just in case he doesn't show up, he says, I got me a lesson ready. He says, I got me a lesson. I'm going to teach it. And he pulled the curtains back behind the pulpit, and there on the chalkboard, he had his whole lesson outlined. And he was talking about, he had his points and his scripture verses, and I said, you did that, Corey? You got that? He had a whole lesson on fear. All outlined, man. I said, Corey, I wish I was going to be here tomorrow night. I want to hear that. I want to hear that lesson. And it's like, saved 2 years, saved in prison. No Bible college. Just reading his Bible in his cell. Going to every time there's a church service, trying to get it. And he knows not every church that comes in there has got good doctrine. And he was telling us, man, there's like everything going on here. Seventh-day Adventists, Pentecostals, there's this, there's that. And he's just trying to pull out what he can from everything that he's being taught. And the Spirit of God seems to be helping him with it. But you know what? It blessed my heart because he's doing something with what he's been given. He's ministering. He's being a blessing. He's blessing me. Here's this brand new Christian, and I'm standing there, you know, been saved a long time. I'm the preacher. I'm the reverend. You know, I'm the pastor. And I'm just standing there like, you know, like, wow, that's good. Corey, that's good. I don't even know if I want to add anything to that. I just leave this alone. Let's just say amen, because God's been here. And, you know, that's what the Lord just wanted every one of us to do. We've been given so much. God hasn't been stingy with you and I. Look at the book we have. Look at this wealth, this treasure that you and I have. You have any idea? You and I are holding the mind of Jesus Christ right here. The truth, the power, the wisdom that are in these pages. The things that you and I could know. The stuff that you and I could get victory over. The things that God would use out of this book to equip us, make us servants, make us soldiers. Use us to do things that we never imagined ourselves ever doing. I never thought I would ever be behind a pulpit when I was 22 years old. But I mean, you and I don't know where God might take us if we would just allow ourselves to be taught and then give back those things that we're being given. Invest them. Sow them. Sow to the Spirit and you're going to reap some things that will last forever. They'll bless you forever and you're going to meet them again in heaven. You're going to meet those rewards in heaven. You may not see the fruit from everything down here that you and I give and invest for God, but I tell you what, when you stand before the Lord, you're going to see the fruit of all of that. seeds that were sown that you never saw the fruit of down here. Scripture verses that you were given, even a cup of cold water given in the Lord's name to just try and help somebody and be a blessing. You may never see anything from that. That person that you try to help, you may never see them again. How many times have you given out a track on a sidewalk or something, and you and I have no idea where that track ends up or what that person does with that track or what becomes of their life? Now, we're kind of cynics by nature here in New York, and I'm just expecting everybody's going to throw it in the next trash can down the street. But you know what? That's just my own unbelieving heart. I know there are some that may just take that track home, and in a moment of need, maybe in a crisis, they're going to remember they stuck it in a drawer somewhere and pull it out. And right when they needed it most, the Spirit of God is going to do something in their life. And I may never see it. I may never see the results of that. But I guarantee you, the Lord promised His Word would not return to Him void. And it's going to do the thing that He intended it to do. And it may save some and condemn others. That Word is either going to draw some men into heaven, or it's going to be an answer and a testimony against them at the judgment if they're lost. That track that somebody takes and throws away, that track is going to come back and haunt them at the judgment. But I'm telling you, if you and I would do those things that please the Spirit of God, if we would sow to the Spirit, we would reap. God's promised us. That's what it says. If you sow to the Spirit, you are going to reap eternal things, blessings, rewards, victories in our lives. And those things go on forever. Imagine if the Lord used you to be an encouragement to a brother and help him when he was having a problem. And maybe all you did was just remind him of a verse of Scripture that he'd forgotten. And maybe he gets up on his feet and does a little better because of your influence. You don't think that when you get to heaven, your Savior is not going to reward you for that investment? God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, in that ye have ministered unto the saints and do minister. He's not unrighteous. He'd be unrighteous to forget that. He'd be unrighteous to overlook that. He wouldn't be God if you and I could even do... If He says even a cup of cold water is going to be remembered, then that means every moment that you and I spend trying to be a blessing, trying to sow to our spirit, do those things that please the Spirit of God, that would please the Lord. Every one of those little things, even though it might seem minor and it might not seem like it would do any good, and it might be that you'd never see the fruit of it here, but I have God's promise that I'm going to reap some eternal things that are going to live on forever. That's what that verse tells me. I wanted to encourage you tonight. Don't faint. Don't quit. Don't give up. Whatever it is that you may be giving, prayer, effort, reading your Bible, trying to witness to family, praying for loved ones, don't quit. Don't quit. Look at that verse. It says in due season, you're going to reap. If what? You faint not. Don't faint. Don't faint. That just means quit. Give up. You know? Don't faint. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, go back there real quick. Paul is teaching this principle to some Christians that had a hard time learning this principle. I don't find anything in Paul's letter to the Philippians where he had to tell them about giving. Some people, I don't know, they just get it. And the Spirit of God gets a hold of their hearts, and those Macedonians just had a heart to give. And the Corinthians were not so. I don't know why a whole church would be that way, but many here in this church might have been their culture. Corinth was a wealthy city. It was a cosmopolitan environment. Sometimes in a, where there's a lot, where there's an abundance of stuff, people have a twisted view about things. The Macedonians were poor. The Corinthians were wealthy. We witnessed one Saturday in Elizabeth and had a great reception. I mean, had a wonderful time. People taking tracks, stopping to talk. I mean, it was like, oh, this is pretty refreshing. It was nice, you know. The next Saturday, we were in Lower Manhattan. Wow, what a totally different reception. It was a totally different atmosphere. And same tracks, same guys involved, for the most part, same message. But somehow in Macedonia, they received it. In Corinth, it was a little harder for them to get this principle. But Paul taught them here, and he said, notice it says, I speak not by commandment, but occasion of the forwardness of others, meaning the Macedonians, the generosity, the eagerness, the zeal of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. What a great statement. You know how you prove the sincerity of your love? By what you give. By what you give. Saying I love you doesn't prove anything. It's what you do. It's what you do with your time. It's what you do with your money. It's what you do with yourself, with your life. It's how you use your life. That's what is the proof of your love to your children, to your wife, to your husband. And that's the proof of your love to God. It's what you do with you. It's what you give of yourself. That, Paul said, that is the proof of the sincerity of your love. You can sing it, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And we must make the Lord sick sometimes when we sing that. He must just go, yeah. It's like somebody saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And the person you're saying it to knows, I've never seen any evidence of that. I've never seen you give of yourself, spend of yourself. You know what Paul said about this same church, as a matter of fact? Actually, I think it's in this same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said to these people, I will therefore very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That was Paul's attitude. He said, I'm going to give and give and give. I will spend and be spent. I will allow myself to be spent. I will spend me. I will spend me. I will spend my time. I will give me. That's what Paul's saying. I will give me for you, though the more abundantly I love you, because that's the proof of your sincerity. If you love, you give. You spend, and you're willing to be spent. That's love. That's real love. Works in your marriage. That's what works in your marriage. Some of you guys might convince your husband, convince your wife, and some of you girls would convince your husband of your love if you would just prove it by your actions, prove it by the giving of your time, invest a little bit of yourself in that other person as evidence of your love. And that's what was happening here. That's what Paul is encouraging them to do. And in the very next verse, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, probably my favorite verse, I have a lot of them, but that one's probably the favorite of my favorite verses. And somebody, you know, sometimes a few places, mostly in third world countries, they want the preacher to sign their Bible, you know, for some reason. So I'll put my name in their Bible, and I always put 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This is the verse that, like, has captured my heart for many, 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 many years. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. What does that mean? He just emptied himself. He gave everything he was and everything he had for someone else. That, what was that? He was sowing. He was sowing. He was sowing to the Spirit. And you know what came from that giving of himself? That investment of his life. You know, he said he laid down his life, but he had power to take it up again. He even likened his own death to like a corn of wheat falling into the ground. Like someone planting a kernel, a seed in the ground and it bearing fruit. He was talking about his own death in John chapter 12. He was talking about the giving of himself as something being sown. And here, it's being sown and the fruit of that wouldn't be seen for centuries. He gave himself for me 2,000 years ago. He didn't see any fruit from that for all these years. He just gave. And it just kept reaping eternal life all the way down. It's still, that which he sowed 2,000 years ago on Calvary, do you know, is still reaping eternal life? Every time someone gets saved, that investment that Jesus Christ made all those centuries ago is still bearing fruit. If you sow something today, God can bless it, and it may bear fruit. If the Lord tarries his coming, it may bear fruit. Years from now. Wonder how many people's hearts have been warmed to the gospel just by reading the words of some old hymn written in the 1600s. Whose heart's been made tender toward the scriptures because God softened their heart through some beautiful hymn. I don't know about you, but man, some of those hymns have preached to me. They have preached to my heart and gotten me ready to fellowship with God. And some of those hymns are hundreds of years old. You don't mean that dear saint who's up in heaven now isn't still being blessed and rewarded for all that's coming from that investment that he sowed years ago? If you and I would learn to look at things like that, you know, we're New Yorkers. We want it right now. We want the results immediately. We don't want to wait for anything. We want to, you know, put our investment in and see a return on it by the end of the day. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. There are things that you may have to plant today and you won't see the fruit of it while you're alive. You may have to pray for someone, witness to someone, pray and try and be a blessing and help someone. You may not see the fruit of it while you live. But you can be sure of one thing. God promised that that's not going to be in vain. It won't be in vain. There'll be something come of it in due season. That's what God says, in due season. When God's ready for that seed to bear fruit, it'll come up. Go over to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Paul says in verse number 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. The money is the subject here, but it applies to every area of life. Whatever it is that God would have you give to Him, even your life. You know, He says just take up your cross and follow Him. That means surrender your life, die to yourself, but even that kind of giving, don't do that grudgingly. As if, why would God ask so much of me? Why would God ask me to surrender so much? All right, I got to read my Bible, I got to pray, I got to go to church. All right. Why does God require so much? Don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it grudgingly. He says, why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Just go ahead and give it, trusting that God will give the increase, that God will bless the seed that is sown, and you'll see a fruit from it someday. Look at it in verse number 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So God is able to give you all the grace you need, all the means you need to be a blessing. You might be without a job and without a nickel in your pocket, but you have something that you can still surrender to the Lord. You have something that you can give to God. He will take and multiply it and bless it. You think, well, I don't have the abilities that so-and-so does. I can't sing. Can't seem to teach, don't know what I can do. Well, the Lord made us all different from one another. And you and I don't have to do what so-and-so can do. None of us have to do what somebody else can do. But we should be willing to do whatever we can do. Whatever God gives us grace to do. And it says here, God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you'll have all sufficiency. You'll have whatever you need in order to minister and give and serve in the way that God would use you. All you have to do is want it, ask for it, trust God for it, and the Lord will bless you. Amen? Amen. And in due season, you will see the fruit of it. You will see the blessings of it. Hang in there. I know some of you have been waiting and praying for things to happen and things to change and loved ones to get saved and circumstances to work out, and some of you have needs. And we've just been lately talking to couples that went through some trials, and it just seemed like the trials would never end, and they're not really over yet. But it was a blessing for them to see some of that fruit just starting to poke its head up through the ground. They're starting to see those seeds that were sown a while ago are just now starting to bear some fruit. Don't faint. Don't quit. Keep giving. Keep giving. I'm not talking about money, but that's not a bad idea either. But just keep giving and keep giving. And you know what you'll see from it? You'll see God bless it. And you'll see God multiply it. And if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, You have God's promise that you will reap bountifully. Pray more. Trust God more. Read more. Give more. Do more. Spend more time at the things you should be doing. Spend more time. Just invest a little more of yourself. I'm not talking about quitting your job and going on the mission field, but I'm just saying try it. Invest a little bit more. Give a little more of yourself. Give a little more of your time. Give a little more of your effort and see if God won't bless you. He will. He will. I know He will because God says He will. Now notice in verse number... we don't have time. We got to really wrap it up. Well, I made it down to my third verse. That's where we're at right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. I still have... let's see. All right, let's just end with this. Psalm 126 and verse number 5. Psalm 126, and we'll just close with this. They that sow in tears I never seen a guy go out in the field sow while he's crying. I'm not sure if that verse directly relates to husbandry of the agricultural kind. I think this is applying to something of the heart, something spiritual. Because sometimes you give and the heart's broken. You're praying, you're laboring, you're working, you're waiting on God. They that sow. Many times when there's something in your life going on that brings tears, you just stop altogether. But this guy's crying, but he's still sowing. He didn't allow his sorrow, his trouble, his heartache to take him out of the work. He's not sitting in the house on the couch. He's out in the field with the seed and he's sowing. They that sow in tears shall reap, it says. Shall, that's pretty definite. Shall reap in joy. Look at verse number 6. It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, perhaps he may come again. No. Shall what? Doubtless. Doubtless. That means that principle of sowing and reaping is an unchangeable law of God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap some things that you're sorry about. It will come back to you eventually and hurt you and corrupt you. And you're going to see things just turn to ashes right in your hands. But when you sow to the Spirit, you're going to see God bless that. You're going to see God bless that. And eventually, it says, doubtless, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves. That's the guy that goes out in the field and chops down all that wheat. You know the guy, the picture of the sickle, and he gathers up all those sheaves. Those are the stalks of the wheat and everything. He's sowing. And maybe he's sowing in tears, but he shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves, the fruit, with him. That's God's promise to us. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, be not weary in well-doing. Keep doing good. Keep doing well. Well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap, if we faint not. If we faint not. Just stay with the stuff, and God will bless you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our Savior's example. We thank you, Father, that He invested, He sowed centuries ago, knowing the fruit of that would go on year after year after year after year, still bearing fruit today. Lord, help us to sow in tears and in faith and in hope. Help us, Lord, for those things that we look for and pray for and labor for, Lord, that we would trust you for those things. Lord, some in this room have lost loved ones. And many times, Lord, it may be discouraging when there doesn't seem to be any fruit from their prayers. But Lord, help them that they may just be faithful in that and keep sowing. For in due season they will reap. And I pray that you'd encourage their hearts. Help them not to faint. Help those, Lord, that have tried to be honest and tried to do right, and yet they seem to suffer for it. Your word tells us that that happens in this world. The Christian that tries to do the things that please the Lord, many times the world will make sure it backfires. But Lord God, just help our people to do right anyway, no matter what the outcome may seem to be. Even if it were the loss of friends or the loss of a job, Lord, I pray that you just help us to do right, that it pleases you. Knowing, Lord, that when we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap life eternal, Lord, things that go on living forever. So, Father, help us. Thank you for those that have learned these principles and have them in their heart. You've blessed this church with an unusual number of those people. But Father, I just pray that you'd help every one of us not to forget the promises of your word. You're a faithful God. You're not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love. And the things that are done for thee, done for the sake of others, done for the sake of the gospel, have their rewards, Lord. And Father, thank you for that. May you encourage the believers tonight. Be with each and every one of us, Lord, as we go from this place. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the privilege even tomorrow to get on that plane and go to Paraguay. We know, Lord, that even that investment will not be in vain. It'll bear fruit. And we pray we could be a blessing to the churches there. And, Lord, just thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, you'll get the glory from any good that gets accomplished from this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen.